take you to a winter evening here.
Soft answers to tough questions. Soft answers because we're loving our enemies. The tough questions about miracles. And the question tonight, why are biblical miracles different from other accounts of the miraculous? I read about a girl that was in love with Apollos as he steered the sun across the sky and just kept watching him. And but the pain was too great, she couldn't stand it, and so she prayed and asked to be changed. And he changed her into a sunflower. And the sunflower has its name because the face follows the sun in the course of the day. That was a miracle. Turned her into a sunflower. That's where sunflowers came from. Miracle where Jupiter and Mercury were visiting a town. Nobody let them in. They were going to wipe out the whole town. And an old couple just at the end of the valley let them in. So they magically transformed the humble house into a temple and turned the husband and wife into grand trees that adorned the front. Miracles. What makes you say that Bible miracles are any different from that? Well, some people feel that the miracles recorded in the Bible are nonsense, so it betrays the fact that the scriptures are to be taken seriously. Recorded miracles are compared to Greek mythology and other tales of both the supernatural and the bizarre. Instead of investigating their foundation, the basis of these miracles, they class them immediately with legends and folklore. What do we say to this? Well, admittedly, there are many stories that date even from our Lord's day among the Greeks and the Romans, which are so fanciful and ridiculous that they're not worthy of serious consideration. But this is in complete contrast to the biblical miracles, which never offer a mindless display of the supernatural. To simply say that because some reported supernatural events are ridiculous and untrue, therefore any reported supernatural occurrence is of a miracle is untrue, that denotes faulty reasoning. It is guilt by association, the proverbial case of throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Caught by this engraver right there. You see, the girl's not even paying any attention. The baby's going, whoo-hee! But throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Of the words used in the New Testament for miracles, the common words are those expressing the ideas of supernatural powers. Sometimes it's wonders, which speaks of the effect on the people. Oh, wow, that amazement. Other times it's the word for powers. These are the words used not only by the New Testament authors, but also by the Greek and Roman writers in their stories. But there's one word used in the New Testament that is seldom, if ever, used by the Greek and Roman authors, and that word is sign. It means an attesting miracle, a miraculous proof, something that points the way to something else. John tells us this at the end of his gospel, John 20, 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe. This is what they were pointing to. Why did he share these miracles, these sign miracles? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. These point to a truth. These were evidence of supernatural work. So, the miracle stories as recorded in the Bible are always for a definite purpose, never to show off. Jesus never said, let me show you a card trick. Just didn't work that way. There's a logical reason for them. For example, 5,000 men, besides women and children, were in immediate need of food, in danger of actually fainting by the way if he sent them home. And by a miracle, they promptly were fed all they could eat of bread and fish. My wife and I just had breaded fish over at Long John Silver in honor of the feeding of the 5,000. No, we just were. We were just hungry for that. So you can see that described among other places. It's actually in all four Gospels, but Luke 9, 12 to 17. At the wedding feast in Cana, the wine had run out. The celebration was of the fresh grape juice that enlightened the eyes and made people feel happy. The need for that fruit of the vine was met by Jesus, turned the water into wine, John 2, 1 to 11. So the miracles of Jesus were performed out of love and compassion to those who were afflicted, had problems, difficulties. They were also meant to be objective signs to the people that he was the promised Messiah. You say, well, why does performing a miracle prove that? Well, that was one of the credentials of the Messiah, one of the prophecies of the Messiah. When John the Baptist, in prison, probably feeling down, feeling neglected, how come everything's not working out now that the Messiah is here? He actually sends his disciples to go ask Jesus, are you the one we were supposed to be waiting for, or is there somebody else coming? And so Jesus, answering the two messengers of John, Matthew 11, says this, Jesus answered, said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. And here's what he's emphasizing. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. I think that's interesting that the poor having the gospel preached to them is as much of a miracle as a healing of a leper, you know. You always want to cater to the rich, right? So in reading the miraculous accounts in the Bible, and especially in the Gospels, a person has to note that the miracles weren't denied by the critics. They wish they could deny it, but one time the man that was born blind was healed. And they said, well, we'd like to sweep this under the rug, but this was a notable thing. The man was born blind, now he can see. So we're going to have to deal with this somehow. We're going to have to get the spin doctors here to say, he tripped and fell, hit his head. I think that's what happened, you know. So they had to come up with this. They didn't deny that there were miracles. In the life of ministry of Jesus, he was never asked if he performed miracles. That was obvious. He was always asked how he was able to do them. See? If I do a especially good magic trick, everybody asks me, how? How'd you do that? My answer is, I think I did it pretty well. But I'm just not telling them. If I did tell them, you know why magicians don't tell their secrets? Because after they learn the secrets, people go, oh, well, that's stupid. That was too easy. So we don't want them to know it was that easy. These people saw what he did, and they wanted to know where he derived the power and authority. In Matthew 21, 23, and when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? So it was impossible for them to deny that he was doing miraculous things. Now these are the critics, these are the enemies, these are the people that wanted him to go away. They had to admit it, see? Historically, this is significant. Literally hundreds, perhaps thousands of people had been cured, and there was no other explanation. Incurable illnesses were taken care of. The fact of his miracles was not in dispute. They couldn't be denied. On the day of Pentecost, less than 2 months after the crucifixion of Jesus, Simon Peter spoke to a large gathering, Acts 2:22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. And what was the response? Shouting, screaming, oh no, you're making that up. No, they knew. They were there. Uncle Joe got healed. Nephew Samuel got healed, you know. There was too many that got healed. He would spend almost all night sometimes healing everybody that came. One man guessed that perhaps disease in general had been wiped out in that area. Peter here, in front of what could have been a hostile crowd, states that the people themselves were aware of the miracles of Jesus. And just the fact that he wasn't immediately shouted down and people walked out demonstrates that the wonders Jesus performed were well known to everyone. The firsthand testimony of the miraculous is something that does not occur either in other religions or in the Greek or Roman mythology. Nobody's trying to say these things were real. It's just a story. The straightforward account of supernatural works breaking into the common natural order are recorded for us in the Bible by actual witnesses to these events. So all of these considerations demonstrate the qualitative difference in the Bible miracles as compared to the mythological miracles. The different and in the very quality of them. It's important now to ask the question, why are miracles rejected? One reason why these miracles are rejected is because they don't fit with many people's view of the world. They have never witnessed a miracle that they know of. They conclude, therefore, that miracles cannot happen or that they are just impossible. Of course, that's part of being a miracle that is not normal. Instead of investigating the evidence for the miraculous, the whole idea is ruled out ahead of time as being totally impossible. This is not a proper way to deal with this issue, since only a person with all knowledge of events past, present, and future could actually know enough to exclude miracles. There is an appropriate historical example of this folly of ruling something out ahead of time because it doesn't fit with your worldview. When explorers came to Australia, Olivia's been studying Australia or something about Australia, they encountered an animal that defied all known laws of taxonomy. They discovered a semi-aquatic, egg-laying mammal having a broad, flat tail, webbed feet, and a snout resembling a duck's bill. They named this animal the platypus. Upon returning to their native land, they related this wonderful, amazing find to the world, and the people regarded their report as a hoax. You're trying to pull something over on us. Since no such animal with those characteristics could possibly exist. Can't happen. So even though there were reputable eyewitness testimony, it was rejected because it didn't fit their worldview. So they went back, second time to Australia. They returned with the hide of a dead platypus. This is a living one. The people accused them of rigging a hoax again. You put different animals together. Well, I mean, just look at him. He looks like he's made up, doesn't he? Platypus, egg-laying mammal. What? There's an old saying by Benjamin Disraeli. He said, seriously, I make it a rule only to believe what I understand. Well, you have to reject the platypus thing because who can understand that? But Charles Caleb Colton pointed out, He that will believe only what he can fully comprehend must have a very long head or a very short creed. Many people, unfortunately, hold this type of attitude and determine the verdict before examining the evidence. Now, this attitude is not only unscientific, poor research, but it's also dangerous because the one holding that view eliminates the fact that if there is a God and if he has revealed himself through the miraculous, then this individual is cutting himself off from the only chance of finding this out. By refusing to accept the possibility of God breaking into history in a supernatural way, he is destroying his only hope of understanding what God has shown life to be about. Therefore, it is of the highest importance at least to look into the possibility of miracles occurring because the eternal stakes that are in view are so great. Shakespeare wrote, Hamlet talking to Horatio, "There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy." And if you're interested in pursuing this, here's a list of other books. Wilbur Smith wrote The Supernaturalness of Christ. C.S. Lewis, Miracles, A Preliminary Study. John Warwick Montgomery, Faith Founded on Fact. Gordon Clark, sounds like his name should be Clark Gordon, but it's Gordon Clark, Miracles in Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible. Arlie Hoover, Dear Agnos, I think that means agnostic, but Dear Agnos. And then Bernard Ram, who wrote several things about science. Protestant Christian Evidences. So you can pursue that if you would choose. But that's our loving answer, our soft answer to a tough question. There are qualitative differences when you read it, and it's an important thing to recognize. If God took the trouble to do these things, he's trying to get your attention. Comments or questions? What's that? 7:30, yes. Let's just pray for Pastor Miro and his message. Father, how we thank you that we can gather in prayer. We ask you to look upon not only Pastor Miro, but all that are involved in this teleconference. As he speaks the word of God, as he gives them what you have laid upon his heart, we ask that you might so work that they will receive not just the words of men, but what they are in reality, the words of God. We ask that you might speak by thy Spirit through them, touch them, enlighten them, and give them the exact effect that you want to happen in their life, the opening of their understanding, the illuminating of their thinking, the challenge to their life. We pray that you might give him ease of words and ease of thought and allow him to accurately and adequately share your word with the people to whom he's preaching. We thank you for this opportunity, for his opportunity to share the word. And we ask for more opportunities like that for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.